This is Dr. Looney with the final segment of our series, Out of Egypt. It is a panel discussion with Danny McCauley, Marty Fleming, Sean, and Karen Donham as they talk about the lost things.
Pain is not the enemy. When we're children, we don't have good mechanisms to deal with pain, and so we need coping mechanisms. But as adults, God asks us to re-encounter the pain, to go back to where we got stuck, where we got hurt, and to renegotiate that and to make a different choice in the face of that pain, that we would be able to go back into the programs of our mind that got laid down in that time of pain in childhood and sort of create a new program. Those of you who are computer programs know that some programs require a password to get into. And if you want to go in and change that program, you have to know the password. Well, unfortunately, the password for us is pain. And if we are going to learn a new way of living, we have to go through the pain. We have to realize that it's the very thing that we've been avoiding all our life that is the key to transformation. That being willing to risk being hurt is really what saves us. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. We have four panelists up here, and each of them identifies with one of the lost things in the parable of the lost things in Luke 15. The first one is a lost sheep, and Danny right here is going to be our lost sheep. In the parable of the lost sheep, we know that the good shepherd goes after that lost sheep, and all of us, to some extent, have been sought by God himself, by the good shepherd. The problem is that for many of us, when we were small, we got a message that we were not important, that our needs didn't count, that it didn't matter. And we internalize that message. And so as we listen to each of these people, we're going to realize that the message of the enemy when he comes in when we're small is a message of destruction. It's a message that leaves us damaged and wounded. But when God comes into our life, he gives us a different message. The challenge for us is to make the shift from listening to the message that we heard as children and replace it with the message that we hear as adults in relationship with God. And that is easier said than done. Believe me, if you've been believing something about yourself your whole life, it's very hard to step out of that. So we're going to start with Danny. And Danny, I'm going to ask you just to share just a little bit of your experience about what it means. Yeah, you can take the mic from your lovely assistant, Marty. By the way, Danny's lovely wife and daughter are in the audience. You guys want to wave? So we'll, there they are. Janet and Monica. Yeah, awesome. So Danny, if you would just share a little bit about what you're seeing in your own experience, about what it means to be a lost sheep and what it is looking like for you to step away from that and to learn a new way of relating to your own soul and to others.
For me, the big thing for the lost sheep was pretty much denial. You know, just trying to, for me, with my codependency, was just living in a true denial on it, not really seeing what's going on. And in the parable, the lost sheep, there was the 100 sheep, and one just kind of drifted off a little bit on their own. And, you know, as Dr. Paul kind of explained with the parable, with the sheep, you know, their job is to eat, and as long as you got your head down and there's a little bit of grass, everything is fine. And you just kind of get kind of lost in that, not really seeing what's going on out there. And for me, it was just, you know, keeping my head down, staying in my denial, staying in my comfort zone. You know, nothing was bothering me. I had something to eat, and it was kind of happy down there in that. And then really start to realize that, yeah, for me, I always knew something was wrong, but, you know, really, I didn't want to put my finger on it. I didn't want to know it. This was still too comfortable on it. So just kind of worked around that way. And once I started seeing more that what I could be on it, you know, the more I wanted to break from that. But it was like, how do you do it? You know, and it was through, you know, the restoration, through just teachings and that I really did learn some tools that I was able to, you know, start to break free on it and know that number one for me personally was that I can't do it alone. I have no idea how to do it or the proper way of doing it. And I don't, you know, I guess there's not really a right way or wrong way. It's just the way for it. But, you know, coming to the restoration, going to the churches, reading, studying as much as I can, I just learned that I can break free from that. And I think that we had talked a little bit at the retreat, and one of the things that really kind of stuck out to me was one person had shared that when they were training their dog, they kind of put their dog into the little into the kennel. And at, you know, just as a puppy, and the dog would always go back into the kennel, and that was his safety on it. But after a while, when they first put the puppy in there, he put a lock on the door, you know, so the puppy couldn't get out. They would try to get out. But a little bit later on, that the puppy, you know, didn't have to put a lock on it. The dog would just go into it. Well, for me, I kind of looked at that as kind of like my life. You know, I think I'm in this box, but I've never really pushed on the door to realize that the door wasn't even locked.
Yeah.
And that, so, you know, as I push on that door and start to come out of it, and, you know, again, going to this, going into the small groups, being able to discuss it, going through the 12 steps on it, have given me a lot of tools that I can use to break free. And it's more, the more I learn, the more I want. And it's just a nice vicious circle going the good way.
Sweet. I love that. You know, that image of the dog being in the crate and not even trying the door, because we developed something called learned helplessness, where we believe that our situation is a certain way, and so we don't try to get out of it. In fact, many of us feel like it's better not to try than to try and fail. It's better not to want or wish for something different and then be disappointed. And so for the lost sheep to begin to activate those longings, those desires, to be willing to risk and to get into a group like we have after this panel, some of you who are lost sheep are going to be very uncomfortable if you stay in one of those groups, because when you feel stressed, you want to bail. And so for Danny to be able to engage and say, look, I am going to get through this. I am going to bust out of what's been holding me back. And for you to be up here today, maybe a little out of your comfort zone, but it's evidence that God is in the business of changing us, in waking us up, even though he knows to be awakened to those longings and desires will cause us some pain, some frustration, some anxiety. But thanks, Danny. Anything else you want to share about the lost sheep? Okay, awesome. Well, next we have Marty. And if you don't know Marty, you're in for a treat. She's awesome. And Marty identified with the lost coin. Those of you who've been here know that the parable sort of follows a developmental progression in terms of our growth. And one of our first needs in life is belonging. And the lost sheep really needs to connect and belong with others. But after we've established a bond, we also need to separate. We have to find our own strength. We have to find our own identity, find our own voice, and be able to share all of who we are and not just the good side of who we are, not just the side that other people find attractive or lovely. And so, Marty, if you could just share a little bit about what you see in your own experience about what the lost coin mentality has looked like in the past and how you're stepping out of that.
Okay. Hi. As a lost coin, I guess what the first thing that you notice about a coin is that there's a shiny side and then there's, you know, a dirty side. I mean, it's a two-sided kind of deal. And as a lost coin, I guess I've always, or what it looked like in me was that I felt like there was a side of me that I could show to people, and then there's a side of me that I can't. And it was a very good and bad kind of mentality, a very good and bad kind of way of thinking. And, you know, unlike the lost sheep who may wander off or drift off when they feel like a relationship is threatened, what I would do is I would cling if I didn't feel connected to someone or something, because as a lost coin, our way of thinking is kind of that we don't have that core sense of value. I'm not valued unless I am affirmed by this person or unless I can do this or do that. And so what a lot of my value was based on wasn't in who God saw me to be. It was more in what I could do or how I could earn my way back into this relationship or what kind of grades I made or how good I was at this at my job. It really had nothing to do with my core relationship with God. And it kind of flips to both ways in a goodness and how good you can be and how bad you can be. Because also at the same time, if I would, you know, slip up in my recovery or fall down, I would stay going at a downhill rate because I was so bad. And
sort of an all or nothing mentality.
Yeah, exactly.
You're either a good person or you're a bad person.
Right.
And once you slip into that bad category, it's like, well, I might as well just go all the way.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. What I've really learned is that my value isn't in all the other crap. What I've really learned is that I do have a voice, and it's okay to say I'm not able to do something. No, because for so long I would be in fear that I would lose a relationship. Really, if I said I can't do this one thing, I would be afraid that they would leave me, and it's that deep fear of abandonment.
Yeah, and along with that, I think is the whole issue of not only just saying no, but having boundaries in relationship.
Right.
And being able to affirm what I feel in contrast to what the other person feels or what their need is. Because the tendency is always to think, well, the other person's need is more important than mine. Many people with these issues grew up in households where they got a subtle or direct message that the parents' emotional life was more important than their own. Or, you know, that everything was geared around making the parent feel like they had value because, look at that, your beautiful child. Oh, you're a good little child. And so the child gets a very powerful message that I've got to orient my worth around what other people need or expect. Anything else that occurs to you, Marty?
I guess kind of the biggest message that I kind of finally got in my very core being was that I was valued just because, and you know, I know it sounds like a preschool kind of thing, that God loves you, but it was something that took me a long time to understand, that God just loved me and not everything else. So
the cool thing about it to me, and I love the way you put it, Marty, and I think you did a great job of articulating what the last coin is all about. But in the parable, those of you who've been walking along through this parable, you remember that in the parable of the lost coin, the way the woman finds the coin that's been lost is by going inside to her home, lighting a lamp, and sweeping the floor. And in the midst of that process of, you know, looking at all the trash that's accumulated, that's where the value is, that so many of us live our lives trying to find our value in, like Marty was saying, looking good, being good, doing good. But at the end of the day, it's in the dark parts of our soul that we're going to find our greatest value. When Jesus meets with us in that, you know, dark room where we don't go, and he looks at us and still offers that invitation of relationship and love, that, you know, it's so unbelievable for us that in the face of all of our crap, of all of our stuff, God still loves us. And it is. It's a preschool message, but it's a message that takes us a lifetime to really believe and to grow into. So awesome. Anything else?
I'm done.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Next we have Sean, and Sean is our prodigal son.
No.
Anybody surprised about that? If you know Sean, you know he is a very strong person. He's one of those people that when he walks in the room, you notice, and people
suck all the air out of the room, right?
I wasn't thinking that. I think you're awesome. But the thing about the prodigal son, as we talked a couple of weeks about, is that the prodigal son gets a message that if it's going to happen, I've got to do it myself, and that you really can't depend on anybody or trust anybody to take the lead. So you just got to, you know, grab for the gusto. You've got to just make it happen. And certainly many prodigal sons do a really good job of making things happen. But ultimately, we come to a place where we have to take a different tack, a different path. Why don't you share us a little bit about what it looks like in your life, what you see about being a prodigal son, and where were the defining moments when you realized, okay, I need to learn a different way of being in relationship with God and others?
Well, for me, it's, you know, the thing that I notice about the lost coin and the lost sheep is that the lost sheep, the good shepherd went after the lost sheep. And the lost coin, the lady went after the lost coin. But the prodigal son was out there on his own. And he had to make a decision to come back.
Yeah.
Nobody
yeah.
went after him. And that, you know, to me, the thing that drives the prodigal son is pride and arrogance and ego. And that's only something that you can come to grips with on your own. I say on your own. There's things at work that we don't know about, but I'm saying that the consciousness to come back around and face, turn back towards God has to be our choice, you know, and that's what we as addicts and alcoholics and anybody that suffers with an addiction have to realize is that, you know, your wife can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. You know, it's something that's between you and God, and, you know, God works in his own way in his own time, and I always love that, you know, God grant me patience, and I want it now, damn it. but I've had a lot of revelations, and here as of recently, just this retreat was really one of them. But, you know, recognizing the prodigal son behavior is definitely goes back to injuries, you know, psychological injuries that happened when we were a child as a result of, you know, A to Z, whether it's, you know, my dad not being there from three on or, you know, having an overbearing mother. I mean, it's just a whole list of things that it could be attributed to. But the bottom line is I grew up relying on self, and, you know, that's always a bad thing. But I've always been one that looked at balance, and, you know, I've never been one that practiced balance, but I know that balance is a good thing, and I've always been on one stream or the other. And, you know, being assertive and being confident is a good thing when it's in balance, but when it's overconfidence, it becomes arrogance and ego. And that's what I've always been trapped in, is knowing when to pull back. And, you know, one of the instances on the retreat was it was on a Sunday or Saturday, or I don't remember, but I had really gotten past this major roadblock in my spiritual life. And it was just kind of a freeing experience. And I let go of everything. And literally let go of everybody in the group. And when we got back together, I was kind of sitting outside of the group, and they were all in a circle. So here I am, the prodigal son, right out there all by myself. And so Paul said, "Sean, can you join us back in the circle?" And I said, "No, I think I'm going to hang out with you." And one of the ladies that was there jumped up, and she goes, "Please come back to the circle," and all this stuff. And I mean, to me, it was no big deal, but that's the arrogance, you know, again, showing itself. But the thing that I realized, it was after one of the ladies, Jody, got up and spoke, that I recognized that, you know, even in all that, even though that I had faced some things and I had come that far, that I'm talking like 25 years of negativity in my spiritual life, I felt like I overcame that in one weekend, or the journey was at that point. But there again, I had stepped away from the group, and I had backed away from helping other people and stepped outside of that circle. So it was a symbolic thing is what I'm trying to say, but it was still wrapping it all up and making me realize that, you know, it still has to be saying no to self in every instance and, you know, to try to get to the better place.
Beautiful. Yeah, the thing I love about the process of walking through the 12 steps and the Beatitudes is that they really challenge us to come out of denial, to admit our powerlessness, to admit our need for other people. They bless us with the ability to say no to situations that are intolerable, to speak up and to show the tail side of the coin as well as the head side, the dark side as well as the shiny side. And they allow us an opportunity, if we have that prodigal son mentality, to submit to direction, to get a sponsor, to show up on Tuesday night, or to go to meetings, to follow a path that on the surface may not even make sense to us, but which in the long run helps to cut at the root of our pride and our arrogance, and helps us to see that we need God's direction. We need to surrender our life and will to him, and we need each other to provide some of that direction. And that's a really cool thing about the prodigal son. At the end of the lane down there, we have Karen, and she and Sean are a couple. And Karen is somebody that I have just grown to have huge respect for. She's been a real rock in terms of our ministry here. Karen, when I talked to her today, she said that she could identify with several of the lost things, but lately she's really been in touch with how the older brother shows up in her mentality and what it looks like and how God is asking her to step away from that. Those of you who are not familiar with the parable of the prodigal son, when the prodigal, the younger brother, comes back home, his father is overjoyed that he's come to his senses, that he's repented and that he wants to be back in the family. The boy's older brother, though, is not happy because he has been the dutiful son. He's been doing everything by the book, hoping against hope that his father would notice, that his father would approve and give him the pat on the back that he deserves. And so when the younger son comes back and gets the big party thrown, the older brother's not too happy and is challenged by the father to join the party. Karen, could you just share a little bit about what you're seeing about that picture of the older brother and how difficult it is at times to set that mentality aside?
Yeah, I was sitting here actually thinking it was kind of funny because, you know, just because we're up here, we're not totally free from these things. But while you were talking earlier, Sean said, "Did you notice I have on the new clothes you bought me?" And I said, "Yes, the shirt looks nice, but we're not supposed to be talking." You know, and I just thought, that's, I'm a rule follower.
I'm not.
And he's not. You know, I've always known that I was a rule follower. I'm someone who colors inside the lines, and I follow the rules, and I was the good child and the good student, and I'm the good employee. And but I remember the first time I ever heard the word self-imposed limitations. That rung as true to me. I still thought it was a personality thing. I didn't really realize the depth of the issue and the sin in it. But I started to realize, I guess, in the middle of Sean's addiction, there was one particular night that came to mind when I was sort of arguing with God. And I was like, but he, you know, like, but he does this, and the things that he does hurts the family, and I mean, he smokes crack, and he, you know, and I kind of felt like God was saying, and your controlling doesn't hurt people, you know, you can ask my children about that, my temper, the way that I do have a right or wrong, and you can get the wrath of me if you do it wrong. Mm-hmm. I realized that several members of my family are a little scared of me. And actually, I think they all are. But, you know, I just realized that, you know, I felt like God said, you know, Karen, sin is sin. And, you know, mine is just socially acceptable and not illegal. But it's still sin. And really at the retreat, one of the things that, you know, of course I'm listening to the lost sheep and I'm like, yeah, I'm that one. And then I got to the lost coin. I'm like, great, I'm that one too. And then I thought, at least I'm not the prodigal son. But I'm married to him, so I have to take notes. But when it got to the dutiful son or the older brother, that is where I've been the longest. And I asked Sean, I was like, was I always this way? Because I really think I've gotten worse. And I realized that it's like an addiction. I have progressively gotten worse.
Wow.
And, you know, really where it hit me at the retreat, and I will cry, but God said that's okay, is I'm so focused on decisions. And I weigh them so heavily because there is a right or wrong in my life on everything to a very unhealthy extent. And there was a decision I was trying to make, and I went to Paul, and I had it all lined out. I was like, if I do this, then here's the good, here's the bad, because I got my pros and cons. but if I do this, I got a good and bad over here. So I had like four different directions I could go in. And I've been going round and round. And Paul said something, and I think he intended it more geographically, but I heard it kind of metaphorically. Sean was going to get baptized, and I was trying to decide whether or not to get baptized with him because I'd already been baptized. Should you get baptized twice? Am I doing it for the right reasons? Am I being codependent? Am I doing it because he wants me to do it? What does God want me to do? What is the right thing to do? And Paul just said, well, Karen, I think that, you know, baptism neither saves you nor condemns you, and you don't have to do it if you don't want to, but I guess you just got to ask yourself, do you want to be on the bank or in the water when Sean gets baptized? And I began to cry because I realized I've been on the bank my whole life. I have played it safe, and it never even occurred to me in this decision-making what I wanted. Because it's not about what I want. It's about what's right and what's wrong. Mm. What will cause regret and what will get me reward. Mm. I am performance-based. I am bound by obligation, duty, and guilt. Mm. And I realize that I am a slave to legalism as much as Sean was a slave to addiction.
Wow.
And I am no more free than he was.
Wow.
At that time in my life. And so I just realized that, you know, I always knew I never had any fun. I never had any joy. I'm always worried about what people think and what's the right thing, what should I do and I ought to do, and I never really think about what I want to do. Hmm. And so I've just realized that there is no right or wrong. I mean, you know, there are big moral decisions, and the Bible's clear on those. You know, I don't have to debate whether or not I should kill someone. It's in the Bible. It's clear. But on the things that aren't as clear, I can still be free to totally mess up. I mean, if God would accept the prodigal son, who I thought I was better than, because at least I'm not doing all that, what I'm realizing is that he loves both of his sons equally. But I have to realize that I don't have to earn what I already have. I cannot earn grace. I cannot earn love. I can't lose love. I can't mess up. And I am, everything I'm looking for, I already have. But I won't allow myself to enjoy it. And so I just felt like at the retreat that God was showing me, yes, you're good. Yes, you make good decisions. But you're not free. And I want you to have joy, and I want you to know my love, regardless of what you do or you don't do, and that you can mess up and fall flat on your face, and I will love you no less.
Mm.
And
amen.
And it's time to have some fun, and it's time to start thinking about what I want, and to get off the bank, and get into the water of life.
Yeah, sweet.
Basically, I'm the mouth and she's the wisdom. That's what.
You're the what?
I'm the mouth and she's the wisdom.
Anything else either of y'all want to share? Well, you know, just listening to Karen, I just think of the words that the father says to the older brother when he goes after him. He says, "You are always with me, and everything I have is yours." You're always with me, and everything I have is yours. For everyone in this room, God will go with you. He will stick with you. He will give you everything you need if you will look to Him and trust Him. It is so important to God that He have your heart, that if your heart is leading you in some other direction and you really believe that there's life or love or liberty or freedom or peace down some other lane, He, like the father of the prodigal son, will bless you to follow your heart if that's where you think it is. Because He knows at the end of the day, you will not find what you're looking for down that lane, down that dead end, down that alley. You're not going to find it. He knows that at the end of the day, He has life. He has peace. He has joy, and He has it for you. I love what Karen said about just challenging all of us to get off the bank, get in the water. Give God a chance. Yeah, you may go down, but like Peter did when he tried to walk on the water, Jesus will be there to lend a hand. He will be there to rescue. He's in the business of restoration. He says, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. So whether you're a lost sheep, a lost coin, a prodigal son, or an older brother, good news, Jesus came for you. Let's pray. God, we are so glad that you came in Jesus to bring life, to give us peace and joy. And Lord, we struggle. Sometimes, like the lost sheep, we're keeping our head down and trying to just, you know, manage from grass patch to grass patch, trying to deny our needs and our longings. Sometimes we're like the lost coin, trying to measure up, trying to look good and be nice and get it done. Sometimes we're like the prodigal son, just trying to make our way, do it our way, and push for what we need. Or like the older brother, we find comfort in being right. We find comfort in following the rules, believing that somehow that's going to give us safety and security. But God, none of it matters. All of it depends on having a life with you, being free to engage fully and freely, loving you and loving others. God, open our hearts to you today. Get us off the bank and into the water. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.